Hey, I had a young man that I discipled who graduated and went on to seminary and then got a job at one of the country's largest and most influential churches. And I would, you know, we'd correspond, we would talk. And at one point, a conversation came up where we were talking about the core values of the church he was a part of. And one of the core values at this church was that they, as a church and desire as individuals at that church, they desire to be, quote unquote, impact hungry. Impact hungry. Meaning, right? And we all feel this. We all want to leave our mark on the world. We want to make a difference in the lives of people and things around us. And they just, as a value of the church, we are impact hungry. How much impact do you want to have? We're hungry for more. And so here's how this might play out. Let's say you put together a video regarding like your content, regarding the impact and the influence that you want to have in the world. And when you upload that video to YouTube, if you're impact hungry, what we're all hoping will happen is that video would go viral because we just want more eyes on that video. And if you sent out a post on your social media platforms regarding whatever your thing is that you want to influence the world in, then we would love to see that post trend on the social media sites. And if you had a website that was devoted to that specific thing that you want to influence the world in, we would want to see that website get like immense amounts of traffic to your site. And if you wrote a book about your specific passion that you want to influence and impact the world in, then you know this to be true, and I do too. We would love to see our book become a bestseller. We want to have an impact in the world. We want to make a mark. And so if we were to just ask the question this morning to each of us, one at a time, how much more influence would you like to have in the world? Our response would probably be something like, more. More would be our answer. Now, it's really interesting. Regarding Jesus and his influence in the world, Jesus is quite happy to go viral, to trend, to write the bestseller, and to get traffic to his website. He is totally fine if and when that happens. Jesus is fine to be loved, but Jesus is equally fine to be hated. Jesus is quite happy to be honored by people if it's appropriate. He'll receive honor. Jesus is also equally happy to be rejected by people. Jesus is happy to be seen by people, and he is equally happy to be unseen by people. It just doesn't affect him in the same way that influence seems to affect us. Jesus is fine influencing thousands. He is also just fine influencing just one or two. He's unaffected either way. It's almost as if Jesus prayed this prayer to the Father regarding influence. Father, I want all of the influence in the world that you have for me. I don't want any more than you want for me, and I don't want any less. Or what we've been describing thus far in this series, the kingdom. I want all that you want for me, no more, no less. Let's talk about influence and our struggles with it. John chapter 4. I'll give you the context here, and then I want to read a couple of verses. Jesus is at a well meeting with a woman. The story in your Bible is called The Woman at the Well. And Jesus engages her in conversation, and in conversation with her, Jesus goes right to the most sore spot in her heart. The way that a good doctor would quickly diagnose the problem and start attending to it, Jesus has diagnosed her problem, and it's she just struggles with men. It's a large category, but that's where her issue has been thus far in life. And Jesus like starts putting his finger on that sore spot. And it's interesting, as the story goes on in John 4, the woman at the well does what many of us do. We talked about this last week. Sometimes when we feel things that we don't want to feel, we will seek to numb those feelings. And this woman doesn't have a substance near her to numb, but what she does is she pulls out of that conversation and then says, Jesus, I don't want to talk about my issue with men anymore. What I'd really like to talk about is this theological question over here. And she throws out, yeah, Jesus, you're a Jew. You say that we're supposed to worship on this mountain. I'm a Samaritan. We say we're supposed to worship on a different mountain. Let's fight. Let's have a theological conflict about that, because I don't want to talk about the thing that you're putting your finger on right now regarding men and the sore spot in my heart. And then what Jesus does is, he pulls her back and he says, woman, I don't know her name. I'm not speaking derogatorily about her, but he says, woman, if you want to know the Father, and if you want to worship him, here's how that has to happen. You have to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And regarding what I'm doing with you right now, you're deflecting away from the truth and you want to have a theological fight. That's not going to get us where we need to go. That's not going to get us to the Father. We're going to have to lean into the truth, the vulnerable, painful, difficult truth that has been your reality for your whole life, and you got stuff going on with men, and we've got to lean into that. Do you want to know the Father? Let's dig into the truth. And we don't know all of the back and forth conversation that happened there, but the woman somehow says to Jesus, all right, let's not do the silly theological fight. Let's linger here. Let's talk about that. In allowing Jesus to meet her in the hard space, her life is flipped, transformed upside down. She meets the Father. She connects with the Savior of the world. The Spirit of God presumably is on the scene moving in her. And then she does what is a normal and natural response when your life gets turned upside down. She runs back into her village, where, because of her history with men, she used to be despised and outcasted, but now she doesn't go back as an outcast. She goes back as a marketing agent and an evangelist, because she's seen something here. And she screams at the top of her voice, everybody listen up. I know you haven't listened to me before, you've rejected me, but I got something to say. Y'all, all y'all need to come with me out of the village, and you need to meet this guy, like, now. Drop what you're doing, come with me. And then in John chapter 4, verse 39, here's the result of the woman going back into town after meeting and being delivered by Jesus. The whole town comes out, and here is the viral response. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did, she said to them. So when the Samaritans came to him from the village to the outskirts where Jesus was at the well, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. At this moment in John chapter 4, Jesus' influence is trending. It's going viral. He's getting traffic. He's the best-selling author in this Samaritan village. Things look to be going well. He's popular. He's loved. He's respected, wanted, and honored. And all of us, if we're honest, we want John chapter 4 for ourselves. We want to make a difference in the world, and we want the world to love us for that influence, and we want the world to say, we want more of you. If we're all honest and we're telling the truth, that's what we want. And that's what Jesus gets in John chapter 4. But now, scoot on over to Matthew chapter 8. Let me give you a context of a different story. Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 just delivers 2 men from demonic possession. They were rabid, wild, uncontrollable, marauding men who lived outside of the city, disconnected, because you can't live in community peacefully with 2 demon-possessed men. They're on the fringes. And Jesus meets them and in a show of power, casts out the demons that have been bringing them oppression. And then word gets to the city where these men used to live, but now have been ostracized from, that those two crazy guys who none of us can control, even with a big group, we can't hold them down. Those guys no longer are raving lunatic mad. Now they're sitting peacefully, calmly in their right mind, cogently talking with a group of strangers just outside the city. People in the city start to hear about this. And similar to what happens in John chapter 4, now people from the city start moving out of the city to see this thing that has happened. In verse 34 of Matthew chapter 8, here's what we get. And behold, all of the city came out to meet Jesus. Looks good. It looks to be a John 4 repeat. We're trending, we're viral, we're getting the traffic, bestseller number 2, now in a new location. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Jesus, please leave now. We don't want you here. Oh no! Not trending well. No, numbers aren't up and to the right now. Influence not on the increase, but this doesn't look or feel good. And if we were in Jesus' shoes, we're to the place where things are going really well for us and our impact and influence is growing and people want more of us, we celebrate that. As soon as we hit a bump in the road and now people are rejecting us, here's what we would do and probably advise Jesus to do here in Matthew chapter 8. What we would do is we would grab Jesus, we'd take ourselves, we get back into a room with a dry erase board, and we would hire a consultant to come in and say, hey, consultant, we need you to hear our story. We were doing so well. Everybody was loving us. Then this thing happened and we hit a snag in the road and now everybody is despising and rejecting us. We need help to get back on track. And here's probably what that consultant would say if the consultant were analyzing what Jesus did in Matthew 8 where things went wrong and took a turn south. We would identify the problem here in verse 31. And here's the deal. When Jesus cast the demons out, then what Jesus did is he cast the demons out, not into the ether of the spiritual air, but he cast the demons out into a herd of pigs. And then those herd of pigs then went raving wild and they careened down a bank into the sea, and pigs don't swim, so they all died. And the consultant would say something like this in analyzing Jesus and what he did in Matthew 8. The consultant would say, Jesus, when you delivered the two men from the demonic oppression, that was awesome. It was very similar to what you did with the woman at the well, except now, not only did you deliver one person, but you delivered two. We're on track here. But then the consultant would say, but Jesus, when you cast the demons out, here's where you went wrong. You cast the demons out into the pigs, and when a herd of pigs goes rushing down into the sea, what everybody in that city hears is dollar signs going ka-ching, 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 splash, and gone. And people don't like it when you mess with their pocketbooks. So Jesus, next time you're going to deliver people, like you did in Matthew 8, and you send the demons out, don't send the demons into anything that's going to cost the people dollars, because when the people are losing dollars, they're going to cast you out, and you're not going to be popular anymore. Essentially, what we would do in this is we would fret and analyze where we went wrong and how to get back on track. In the business world, if we were consulting with Jesus here, if he were a part of our company and we were responsible for him, then we would bring Jesus into the meeting and say, Jesus, you got some great potential. You delivered two guys. That's awesome. But you really messed up bad by the pigs and the whole economic loss here. Jesus, for the next 2 months, you're under review. And we're going to keep our eye on you. We want to see more of the good, but stop doing these silly things that cost us influence and trend. You got to stop that now, or you're not going to have a space here in our company. Jesus would be under review because of what he does in Matthew chapter 8. But Jesus doesn't fret. He doesn't pull the team into the dry erase board room and hire the consultant to say, hey guys, I know I just jacked up. Help, we got to figure this out so we don't do this moving forward. Jesus is not fretting, and Jesus is not analyzing why the townspeople cast him away. He's not worried about it. And here's why Jesus is not worried about it. Because in Matthew chapter 8, as is the same for everywhere Jesus goes, Jesus' goal, wherever he goes, is this: Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' goal is not to go somewhere and to gain influence. It's not his goal. His goal is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And however that needs to happen, that's what I'm in for, and that's what I'll take. And so for whatever reason, in Matthew chapter 8, the Father directs Jesus to deliver these two men and to cast these demons into the pigs, and then the dollar signs in the form of fully formed pigs rush down the hillside into their grave, and now the town has some economic loss. And Jesus is like, I did my job. And if y'all are going to cast me out, I'm okay with that because I did my job. Now, I want us to think for just a second. Jesus' goal is not to garner more influence wherever he goes. His goal is to see the kingdom come. How is it that in Matthew chapter 8, sending the pigs down the hillside into the sea, how could that be a part of God's kingdom coming on earth? We don't know from the text, but I'm going to speculate maybe three reasons why Jesus might have done this thing that cost the city a whole herd of delicious pork. Here's number one, and to lose influence in so doing. What Jesus may have been doing in that city is he may have been challenging the idol of money. And for many of us, money is an idol. We cling to it more than we cling to the Father. And in so delivering these two men, Jesus may be declaring to the city, I am Jesus, and you're going to hear about my death and my resurrection pretty soon, and you've got a tangible experience of what I do. I set people free. But Jesus, like, forecasting the message, if you want to follow me in freedom, there will be times when it's going to cost your pocketbook. Are you with me? He could be forecasting that message to this city and just letting them know that I see you. In the same way that I saw the woman at the well and her issue was men, he put his finger on that issue. Maybe with so many in this city, Jesus is putting his finger on money and he's saying, I want to set you free, but you got to be willing to go with me everywhere I go. That's possible. And for Jesus to do it, maybe that's why he sent the herd into the pigs. Here's possible reason number two. Potentially, the owner of these pigs, maybe they were a corrupt group of people. And Jesus, who brings justice everywhere he goes, might have been challenging the corrupt authorities who owned these pigs. And Jesus says, I'm here to set people free, and I'm here to challenge you, like in the place where it really hurts, in your pocketbook. That's possible. I don't know if that's true, but for sure it's a possibility of how Jesus could see the kingdom coming through these pigs losing their life and it costing him influence. It's also possible that Jesus at this point just needed to limit his popularity. Because every time Jesus gets more popular, the religious leaders get more angry, and Jesus has got to stay on the scene long enough to do all the things he needs to do and then go to the cross at the right time. So maybe he just delivers these two men. He sends them back as a witness into this city, and then he sends the pigs into the sea, and everybody says, get out of here, because Jesus can't risk his popularity growing exponentially at this point. He needs to keep flowing under the radar as much as possible. I don't know what the reason was, but here's the point. Jesus is absolutely content and free to influence thousands or to be rejected by thousands. He is fine with both. I wonder if we are as well. Jesus says, Father, I want all the influence that you have for me. I don't want any more, and I for sure don't want any less. I receive from you what you have for me. Now, similar to that, Old Testament, book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet because brother had a tough assignment and a hard life, and his life ended prematurely. because of the disobedience of the people that he lived with, not because of his own. And Jeremiah had an unpopular message that he faithfully and diligently shared with the people who didn't want to hear it. I'm going to read the message that he gave in just a second. If we just read the message that he gave, we would think, what's wrong with that? That's silly. That's an awesome message. But the context is this. Jeremiah is writing to the Hebrew people who in their disobedience rejected God, and as God was cast out, also God's protective covering over his people was cast out. And so the Babylonians came in and ravaged Israel and took the ones that were alive back to Babylon with them. Now, Babylon in the ancient world, referred to by the Hebrews, was the wicked city, the great harlot, the whore. And so for a Hebrew to leave the promised land that God has given his people that was flowing with milk and honey, the place where the temple exists, where they can worship God and love each other, for a Hebrew person to be displaced from the promised land was an epic failure, and that was bad news. And that's exactly what had happened to them, right? And so there's many Hebrews now have been displaced, and they're living in Babylon. And Jeremiah's message to them is this. Y'all are going to be here for 70 years, which means, let's just do the math. If you're reading this message or hearing it and making sense of it, you're going to die in Babylon. Promised land back there, you're here. New normal. And then this is the message that Jeremiah sends to the exiles, the Hebrews living in the great harlot of the city of Babylon. And just imagine how the Hebrews would have received this. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah says, this isn't coming from me. This is coming from the Father. I want his kingdom to come. I want his will to be done. I'm just telling you what he's telling me. And Jeremiah says, this is it. This is the message to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. The Lord says, quote, build houses and live in them in Babylon. Plant gardens and eat their produce in Babylon. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. Where? In Babylon. Do not decrease, increase there. Where? In Babylon. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city. What city? Jerusalem? Yeah, I want to seek the welfare of Jerusalem. No, not right now. That's not where you are. You're in Babylon. 70 years. Seek the welfare of Babylon, where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray for this city, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And Jeremiah's message, not only does it not fall on deaf ears, nobody's reposting this. Not only is he not getting any traction with his message, but he is getting, I guess we could say, positive traction regarding hate and malignment and distrust and how dare you and you wicked, wicked false prophet. That's Jeremiah's life. He's the weeping prophet. He's suffering at the hands of the Babylonians, and his own people for whom he is delivering God's messages to are absolutely crushing him. And then Jeremiah's message continues. He says this, Hebrew exiles, hear me, please. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So what's going on here is that there's a whole group of prophets that are opposed to Jeremiah, and they are also delivering messages to the exiles, the Hebrews who have been rooted out of their homeland and taken to the great harlot, and they're there. And the other company of prophets, what they're saying is, hey, all y'all listen, you're not going to be there for long. This is temporary, like real short. Like, I don't know if it's days, hours, weeks, maybe months, but you're you're not going to be there for a long time. Do not build houses. Do not plant gardens. Do not give your sons and daughters in marriage. Don't build businesses. Don't immerse yourself in the fiber and fabric of civic life in Babylon, because that's not what God has for us. He's taken us back to the promised land, just like Moses did back in the day. Two questions. Did God say that? No, he didn't. Second question, how did the people receive this message from the false prophets? Hot dog, they ate it up. Oh my goodness, if the false prophets put that message into a book, it is the bestseller among the exiles. That post, we're going home, friends, don't get comfortable in Babylon, that's trending. That video is getting watched and rewatched and rewatched and shared and shared and rewatched, because everybody loves this message. They can't get enough of this message. And they say, Jeremiah, shame on you. You're not giving us the right word, but the company of prophets here, we like what they're saying. It's astounding. Jeremiah is delivering the truth in love. The false prophets are delivering lies. Jeremiah is speaking the words of God to the response of crickets. And he's getting resistance and difficulty and rejected. The false prophets are speaking lies and they are trending. They're getting crowds and popularity and affirmation. I'm going to say this next statement. I'm going to say it real hard and I'm going to say it strong. Maybe I'm saying it stronger than I ought. Maybe my friend's church, he no longer works there, but the church that is impact hungry, they might have some right and good pushbacks for me regarding what I'm going to say. But I'm just going to say it because it's making sense to me this morning, and I just want us to grapple with this. Here it is. Are you ready for it? Have I prefaced it enough? Be gracious with me if I'm going too far. Here it is. You cannot serve people if your desire is for more influence. If your ultimate desire is to be influential among people, you cannot serve them well. You can only serve people well if your desire is, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want your kingdom. Whatever you're doing, I'm joining you. Whatever you're saying, I want to say it. However you're ministering to that place and people, I want to graciously and kindly join you there. I want everything that you have that you want to bring to the earth, that's what I want. And sometimes that'll make you popular, and sometimes it will make you hated. But all the time, what it will do is it will make you fruitful. If we just join in what the Father is doing, people will sometimes loathe us, but might there be actual fruit born among us? Yes. Did the false prophets delivering the false message, was there any fruitfulness to what they said to the exiles? The answer is no. What there was a whole lot of heartache and pain and confusion and frustration. I mean, think about this. The false prophets' followers, the multitude of exiles who were listening to them, what they're doing is they're standing at the edge of the city of Babylon with their bags packed, and they're saying, we're going home, and they're waiting. And they're waiting for Jesus and the mystery magical bus to come and to stop in front of them. And Jesus says, come on, guys, we're going home. And they're just waiting for that bus. And they're going to throw their bags in there and hop on, and they're going back. And as that does not happen, the question they're asking is, God, where are you? The prophets have spoken that you are coming, that you're going to deliver us, you're going to take us home, we're going to be back in the temple, I'm going back to my house, I'm going to do all the things we used to do. You said you were going to do that. Where is the bus? All these people have is frustration with God and with each other. They're angry, they're cranky, they're victims in the world. Is there any fruit here? No. But those that have listened to Jeremiah, what are they doing? They've got houses to live in. What do these exiles have that listen to the false prophets? I don't know where they're sleeping. The ones that listen to Jeremiah, they've planted gardens and they've got food to eat. I'm not sure what the ones with their bags packed, waiting for the bus back to Jerusalem, I don't know what they're eating. That's a hard life. Not only are their hearts broken, but their bellies are empty. They're not building businesses and enmeshing themselves in Babylon, right? The ones that listen to Jeremiah are having an influence in potentially the most wicked city in the world, and that influence is good. Those exiles that are on the edge of the city, cranky, in victimhood mentality, angry at God and the world, they're also having an influence, and it's not good for anyone. For those that listened to the false prophets, as popular as they were, there was no fruit. Jeremiah, for the few that listened to him, he was rejected by many, but for those that listened, there was fruitfulness born in them. Do we want followers or do we want fruit? Jesus says, I want fruit. Back when I was in high school, occasionally there were parties. And we would hear about them. And I still remember the first time that I heard about a party where usually the parties were at a house where the parents were away for the weekend. It's a sneaky party. But I remember in high school for the first time hearing about a party that was gonna be hosted by the person in high school that I knew, hosted by their parents, and the word got around that their parents are going to buy beer for everybody at the party. And I was like, really? Like, what kind of, I don't know parents like that. That's nuts. And so the parents hosted the party and they bought beer, probably other things. And then here's the deal. If, and there wasn't one, but if, at my high school, if there was a top 10 list of coolest parents in the school, as soon as you're the parents that host the party and buy the beer, you just trended straight up to number one. You're tops on the list. You, like, everybody in the school thinks that you're fantastic. Question. Do you think there's a whole lot of fruit being born in the party environment, potentially in that family environment, where the parents just want to give the kids what the kids want? You want to party with beer? I gotcha, right? Viral, trending, popular. You don't want to eat dinner tonight? You just want to do candy? All right, let's do that. Because I'm the cool parent. Right? They're going tops of the list. You don't want to go to school today? That's cool. We don't need to worry about your mind. We'll figure it out later. You can stay home and play video games. Popular parent. Popular. Popular. I want to be popular. I don't know why that popped into my head, but it just did. It's not planned. Forgive me. But right? If you want to be the cool parent, you can do that easily. Figure out what your kids want and give it to them. If you want to be a fruitful parent who might not be as popular, you got to do some different things. First off, you got to say no to the party where you're buying beer for everybody. That's just 101. Secondly, there's going to be times where you got to say to your kids, like, hey, we can't go out tonight. You got to do your homework because God gave you the gift of a mind. We need to sharpen that thing and make it a tool. And that's not going to make you popular, but there might be some fruit born in your kids' lives and in their future. And there's going to be times where you say to your kids, hey, no dessert tonight because yesterday was a high sugar day and we need to take some time off from the sugars. So we're just going to eat healthy stuff. Then we're going to go to bed. Kids aren't going to like that. You're not going top 10 list of cool parents in the high school, but might there be some fruitfulness in your kids' bodies if you adopt that policy for a long time? Probably. Hey, kids, we're going to church this morning. I'm tired. I don't want to go. Well, guys, we're developing habits right now, and you can sleep through Pastor Brian's sermon. That's fine, but we're going to get into the habit of getting ourselves into the place where we, like, are more apt to grow than staying home, right? And you're not going to necessarily become the popular parent, but you now are positioned to be the fruitful parent. parent, what is it that we actually want? Do we want followers? Do we want fruit? Jesus said 10 days out of 10, I want fruit. Father, I want your kingdom to come. I'm not chasing influence. I'm just seeking your face. You know, I want to see your ways brought down into the world, and I'm in, whether they love me or whether they hate me. Could we pray, Father, I want all of the influence that you have for me in this world. I don't want any more than you want for me, and I don't want any less. I want what you have for me. And Father, if I am honored and appreciated and popular in the world, then I say thank you for that. In the book of Acts, there were times where the church was beloved, and we receive that, and we should receive that. But for the times when we follow the Father and then we get in ourselves into a place where people hate us, can we equally say, Father, thank you. I pray for those that are coming against me. I love them. I understand why they're rejecting this. But Father, I'm just thankful to be in your presence and joining you. And I pray that you can just help me to be faithful to this thing you've called me to instead of chasing more influence. Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing. And I'm going to pray for us because we live in a world where we're just taught that we're not much if we're not popular. We're not much if we're not trending, if we're not having as big of an impact as our friend or our cousin. It's because there's something wrong with us. I just think we got to get out of the space where we feel compelled to have to make a difference and to be known. The world screams that message, to be known by more people. And the Father says, I just want to know you, and I want you to follow me, and I want to see my kingdom come through you, and there's going to be fruit, and it's going to be good. I just love for us to get content in that space. So let's pray. Father in heaven, there's idols all around us, and influence is one of those many idols for some of us. Father, I pray that you would deliver us. In the same way that you set the woman at the well free from her idol, in the same way that you set the two demon-possessed men free from their oppressors, would you set us free from the cultural expectation that we need to do something big and prominent and be seen and be revered and be known? Because if that's where we are, then we for sure just can't join you where you are, because that's not where you are. And so, Father, please set us free. Find peace and joy in your presence, and to have a heart that longs for more of your ways to infiltrate into this broken and fallen world, and make it our passion to join you in that, period. And whatever comes with it, Father, we say yes, because you come with that. Would you make us those people? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.